Be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading from there in just a moment. Romans chapter 8. And before we begin reading, just by way of reminder, we've been studying this lesson about the Holy Spirit dwelling in Christians. And we saw in the study last week that not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in Christians, but Christians dwell in the Spirit. Not only that, we saw that the Father dwells in the Christian, and the Christian dwells in the Father, and Jesus dwells in Christians, and Christians dwell in Jesus. We saw that He dwells in us in as much as we have a relationship with Him, because we're walking and living in subjection to His Word. And I believe that really stands out in Romans chapter 8. And so this morning I want us to read a bit of that chapter and then make some points about it before we draw this lesson to a conclusion. So we'll begin in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Chapter 7 concluded with the idea that under the law of Moses, one was enslaved to sin and there was no hope. And he ends here with this idea in chapter 7 that, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Sin he describes as reigning in his body, not presently, but as one under the law, that is the law of Moses. And in chapter 8, then he begins by saying that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ Jesus are ones who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. There are at least three laws mentioned in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. One law is the law of sin and death. And that is when a man allows sin to reign in his body, to rule his life. There's another law in verse 3, and that law is the law of Moses, which Paul speaks to great lengths of in this letter. That law could not deliver one from the law of sin and death. But what law did, the third law that did deliver from sin and death, is the law of spirit, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's delivered. Whoever's been delivered from sin and been saved, they've been delivered by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The context that we read tells us about two different walks. One is the walk of walking according to the flesh. He describes it in different terms, but walking according to the flesh, and another is walking according to the Spirit. When one walks according to the flesh, he minds the things of the flesh. When one walks, he's carnally minded, as described in verse 6. When one walks according to the Spirit, he minds the things of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's minded, his mind is set upon the gospel and the truth of that, and he's walking according to that. Two different walks being described in Romans chapter 8. We're reading this, though, because of the idea of the Spirit dwelling within us. Last week, we talked about dwelling in can have the idea of a literal presence, like one dwelling in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2 and about verse 14, or one dwelling in figuratively. And we saw this idea of figuratively dwelling in. We're not in heaven where God is, and yet we dwell in God. We dwell in the Son. We dwell in the Spirit. We live in them. They live in us. It's speaking of relationship. Romans 8 goes on with that idea too, I believe, about the relationship when we walk according to the Spirit's rule, according to the Spirit's law, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I want us to see is, first of all, some of these terms that are used. Walking according to the flesh. One who walks according to the flesh sets their minds on the things of the flesh. When I think of that, I think about the idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But fleshly appetites, just purely animal appetites, you might almost say. Whatever I feel like doing, whatever I crave and desire. Anyway, walking according to the flesh, setting minds on the things of the flesh, they are, those who are like that, are not subject to the law of God. That does not imply that the law does not apply to them, but it's the idea that they're not subjecting themselves to the law. They're walking according to the flesh, not according to the law. So they're not subject to the law. Oh, they're accountable. They're accountable to the law of Christ, but they're not in subjection to it. They're not in subordination to it. And these are described as people who are in the flesh. Now, literally speaking, is anyone here this morning in the flesh? Yes, every one of us is here in the flesh. But Paul's speaking here about ones who are in the flesh who do what? Underlined up here. Those who are in the flesh, who are these?
Their minds are set on things of the flesh.
Those who are set on things of the flesh, they're walking according to the flesh, they're not subjecting themselves to the law of God. They're not walking according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, literally, we are in the flesh here this morning because we're alive. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about figuratively in the flesh. Because those who are in the flesh cannot what? According to this. Cannot please God. You and I are here this morning because we're pleasing God. We're trying to please God. We throw in the towel if the truth was that anybody who's living on this earth in the flesh cannot please God. That's ridiculous. So he's not speaking of literally. Living in the flesh is a figurative... I'm sorry about the color. That's better over here. Living in the flesh, a figure of speech here. Living in the flesh, not literally, but walking according to the flesh, as we see in this context. Setting your mind on things of the flesh, being fleshly minded. Not living subordinate to or subjecting oneself to the law of God. So that's one half that I want us to see. Living in the flesh. That's speaking of a relationship to sin and a lack of relationship to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of the Spirit. But let's go on to the next slide, and we'll not read it again, but I've underlined some different things here this time, because here's the contrast. Paul talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He talks about those who walk according to the Spirit. Some walk according to the flesh. But us who do not walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. We are what? In the Spirit. We've already seen that we are dwelling in the Spirit. We're in the Spirit. We saw that last week. But not only are we in the Spirit, but the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And we're led by the Spirit of God and thus sons of God. Do you see all of this terminology that speaks to the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus, inasmuch as we walk according to the things of the Spirit and the rule and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? We're filled with that, our minds are set on that, and we're living or walking according to it. And so, this point here, living in the flesh, was not literal in this context. And there's no reason why the opposite, that is, living in the Spirit, would be anything literal. Like we're literally in the Spirit. Our bodies are somewhere else, or the Spirit is literally in us. That He's in us any more than the Father is in us. The Father and the Son are in us in a figurative sense, inasmuch as we're walking according to the light. So I'll go on and make this point. Living in the Spirit and the Spirit dwelling in us is again figurative. It is what happens when we're walking according to the law of the Spirit, when we're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, we're living subordinate in subjection to the law of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, we're sons of God. And when that's the case, the Spirit is in us and we are in the Spirit. Are there any comments or thoughts on that? I want to go to a chart after this to compare. Yes.
Just one thing. I know we've mentioned it before, but we're talking about, you know, walking. It's kind of like physical walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. It's kind of a negative connotation to the walking in the flesh. But I noticed that, you know, we've spoken before, like I said, when we're reading the Scriptures, a lot of times we'll read them, and since we're in the physical world and we think so much physically, that we don't realize it's talking about our spiritual life and in the spiritual sense instead of the physical sense. So maybe it's, I don't know if it goes along with this or if it's just kind of like a branch of it.
Good. Yeah, it's a good point. Making the distinction there. And we often want to think of the physical so much. We've seen here in this context that if you're in the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's exactly what is said here. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But he's also said, if you're subject to the law of God, then you're in the Spirit, back there in verse 8. And we'll see that in a moment. I wish I left the numbers up here. Let me look at it in my Bible. I believe it should be verse 7. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, or can be. What would be the opposite then? We have a carnal mind that's enmity against God and not subject to the law of God. What are the opposites of that? Not a carnal mind, but a what? A spiritual mind. It's not enmity against God, but what? Opposite would be peace with God. Is it subject to the law of God? Yes, subject to the law of God. And if we, you know, just if we do a if this, then that, and if this, then that, and so on, you find that if you're subject to the law of God, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what's going on here in this context. If you are subject to the law of God, if you're putting yourself in subjection to the law of God, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, a lot of people can memorize Scripture, or they can put the Scriptures in their mind. But is that what he's talking about? He's talking about having the law in our minds and living according to it and walking according to it. And when we do that, we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is within us. Just simply put, whenever the Spirit's law is in my mind directing my thinking and my living, then He dwells in me, and I in Him. In this next page here, look at the contrast that are being made here. And I put at the top, in the Spirit and in the flesh. This is a terminology in Romans 8. Some are in the Spirit and some are in the flesh. Those who are in the Spirit are walking according to the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit is to live according to, is to our daily live, to live according to the Spirit. What is according to the Spirit? Well, we'll see the things of the Spirit as we go on, but the things of the Spirit. In the flesh, walking according to the flesh. Again, look at verse 4. There are some who are walking according to the flesh, and some who are walking according to the Spirit. Some, verse 5, are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit, and some, verse 5, are setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Some are then spiritually minded, he describes in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those who are in the Spirit are spiritually minded. Those who are in the flesh are carnally minded. Those who are in the Spirit, the fruit of that is life and peace with God. Verse 7, because the carnal, verse 6 again, be spiritually minded is life and peace. That should be verse 6 right there. But the fruit is life and peace with God. But the opposite of that is what? Well, it's the opposite of life. Death, spiritual death. Those who are in the flesh, the fruit of that is death. Paul's already said things like that back in Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. That he even says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The fruit of walking in the flesh is death. But we go to verse 7. Now, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those who are walking in the flesh, they're enemies of God. Those who are walking in the Spirit would be the opposite. They're at peace and in fellowship with God. Those who are in the Spirit are said to be in subjection. They're subject to the law of God. Verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Let's start over here. The text says those who are, talks about those who are not subject to the law of God. But the opposite, again, the contrast would be true of those who are in the Spirit. They're in subjection to the law of God. Those in the Spirit, verse 9, are those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Verse 9. And obviously the opposite of that, of those who are walking according to the flesh and thus in the flesh, the Spirit of God does not dwell in them. He says those who are in the Spirit of God dwells in them, they're walking according to the things of the Spirit and so on, they are in the Spirit. Those, the opposite, they are in the flesh. Verse 9. The ones who are in the Spirit have the Spirit of Christ. Those who are in the flesh does not have the Spirit of Christ. Verse 9 plainly says, those who are in the Spirit are Christ's. Obviously, those in the flesh are not Christ's. He is not His. Verse 9 ends with, and those who are in the Spirit, Christ is in you. Those, of course, in the flesh, Christ is not in you. I believe it's helpful to take Romans 8 then and see the great contrast that's made between walking in the Spirit and walking according to the flesh. And see then that we have the Spirit dwelling in us when we walk according to the things of the Spirit and thus have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have a relationship when we're subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. To make more out of the Spirit dwelling in us in some mystical or physical way can't be found anything that would explain such a thing. But what is shown and explained in the Scriptures in the New Testament is that when the Spirit dwells in us, that means that we're walking in a relationship with Him, walking according to His Word, or vice versa. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Did you? Yes.
Another comparison, I was thinking in John chapter 15, and I was thinking of how we walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit is in us, but we're also in the Spirit. Well, here in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and I in you,
right.
And also down, I think, in verse 8, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. And I think the language is very similar to the Spirit, and us,
yes.
Us in the Spirit.
Right. Very good. Yeah, John chapter 15, speaking to his disciples, his chosen ones there, but definitely the principle, the truth for all Christians. I want us to look at some parallels that also help, I believe, with the idea of the Spirit dwelling in us. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 19, the terminology is not the Spirit dwelling in us here, but we're actually filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. 18 and 19. And this idea of being filled with the Spirit is used in Acts, and in different contexts we have to see what's meant. But what it means to be filled with the Spirit here, I believe we can understand by looking at a parallel in Colossians. But first of all, Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, a command for us to do something. Be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, a parallel, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Neither of these verses speak of the Spirit dwelling in us in that terminology. But I believe there's that thought, the idea of being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, allowing Him to dwell within you, inasmuch as you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When we obey the instruction to be filled with the Spirit, what we're doing is letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. You know, what's the connection between the Spirit and the Word of Christ? Well, the Spirit delivered the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is the Spirit's message. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with His message. the word of Christ and living, of course, according to it. Again, a man can memorize all he wants of the scriptures, but if he's not a Christian and he's not walking according to that which he knows, and there's plenty of people in theological schools who can quote scripture right and left but aren't living according to it, that's not being filled with the Spirit. That's not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It involves a relationship in living and walking according to it. There's similar parallels here in Ephesians 3 and verse 17. These letters, Ephesians and Colossians, were written close to the same time, as I understand, but we begin back in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth, our length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's a lot of filling going on here, but being filled with the fullness of God, letting Christ dwell in our hearts, and being strengthened with might through his Spirit. Being strengthened not physically, but strengthened in the inner man. Being strengthened in the inner man with or through his Spirit. In Colossians 1 and verses 9 through 11, he tells us a little more, I believe, about this idea of being strengthened and Christ dwelling in us by faith. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Look at the idea in both of these of being strengthened. In Ephesians 3:17, we're to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Here he talks about the idea of being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. But he's been telling us what we need to be filled with in order for this to happen. And that is to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so the strengthening through his Spirit comes about in as much as we are filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sometimes we say, well, I wish I was stronger. Well, we want to be strengthened and be stronger. What is he telling us to do about that here? What's my part? How am I going to be strengthened? Strengthened by faith, that is, strengthened with might through his Spirit, that is, through the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It goes beyond just knowing the scriptures, but having the wisdom to be able to use it in practical application. But it gets back to this idea of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And what is faith? Faith is belief and trust in God that comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A man may know the Bible back and forth, but not have faith. Is that possible? Very much so. He can know it and yet not have faith. But we're strengthened in faith, strengthened through faith, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Does anyone have any comments? Yes?
Just, it's pretty hard to walk without knowing the Word. you have to know it to be able to walk it.
You can't live it, walk it, except you know it.
Yeah.
Very good. Yep. So want to be strengthened in the inner man. Strengthened, we want Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. You know, what is our part in that? Our part is to study, to show ourselves approved to God, to grow in knowledge and understanding, wisdom. The source of those things is the Word of God, the Spirit's message. Does anyone have any other comments? While we're talking about all of this, in all of this is the Word of Christ, the message delivered by the Spirit, revealed by the Spirit, that Word working in the believer. In the Thessalonian letter, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul talks about the Word working. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The Word working in us. How does the Word work in us? We know it. We learn it and know it and set our minds on it, and we say, that's what I want to do. The Word is working in us. But that's not all when we think about this. Let's keep going. This life-giving spirituality. I want to be spiritual, someone says. Well, how are you going to be spiritual? You're not going to do it apart from the Word. Not apart from being directed by the Word. In John chapter 6 and verse 63... John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus has been saying in this chapter that I'm the bread of life more than once, and this is the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He's talking about His words, the truth that He speaks. His words are spirit, and they are life. They're life-giving. And thus, we need to allow the words of Christ to dwell in us and give our effort in producing the fruit of the Spirit. We read Colossians 1 and verses 9 through 11, but Galatians 5 and verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. The Spirit of Christ dwelling and going on, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, then we're going to have the Spirit's Word in our minds and be desirous and giving effort to walk this way. And these fruits will be produced by it. The Word of God does not produce these other fruits or works that are mentioned above in verses 19 through 21. Those are not produced by the Word of Christ dwelling in us. The works of the flesh are evident. And he goes on, adultery, fornication. The Word of Christ cannot produce those. Fleshly appetite and all of that, and our own desires and our own will produce those. But following after the Spirit's message, the Word of Christ, and letting it dwell in us will produce, when we give it effort, will produce this fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Any thoughts on this? Ephesians 3:17. We already read this. That had to do with the faith, letting Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. But here we have the idea of the Word enlightening and giving us light. Okay. I want to wrap up this study here and just make a few points. And God and Christ and the Holy Spirit dwell, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian, but not literally. Deity dwelling in the Christian indicates relationship. When we mind the things of the Spirit, we live in subjection to the things of the Spirit. And I ask this question, why do so many want some literal dwelling in our, or some direct influence of the Holy Spirit? I believe one thing is that some believe the Holy Spirit is some mystical being or force out there, and we've seen that that's not the case. And it's interesting how some religious people put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and the Spirit directing us, but you'll never say, yeah, I've never heard someone say, and the Father directed me to this parking spot. But the Spirit did. Well, why is that? Well, I don't know all of what's going on in their mind, but it gets back to this idea. Is it because the Holy Spirit is Spirit, and yet God is Spirit? God is Spirit too, and He dwells in us. And the Son dwells in us. And of course, you'd never hear about people having us saying, well, I dwell in Jesus, so I'm directing Jesus. I told Jesus something today about what to do. You did what? And I told the Holy Spirit, I directed Him to go do this. Well, you're dwelling in Him. Well, okay, well, He's deity. I wouldn't tell Him what to do. But again, this back and forth, I dwell in Him and He dwells in me, has to do with relationship. Has to do with relationship and me walking according to the things that He's revealed. But some, because they see the Holy Spirit as some mystical force, believe He's having some direct influence. There is, of course, we've mentioned maybe ad nauseum, but Calvinism carries one of its tenets, irresistible grace, which is that one must be operated upon directly by the Holy Spirit in order to be convicted and converted. And we studied that and saw that it was the Word that convicts and converts. That's the instrument of the Spirit that convicts and converts the sinner. But Calvinism has influenced so many about irresistible grace that comes by the Holy Spirit. Subjective feelings. I don't know, we're a feeling-oriented society. We're feeling-oriented now. And we're very feeling... I know people have always had feelings, but we're very feeling-oriented. I mean, I don't go to sociology class and all that stuff, but I think that's what they tell you. We're feeling-oriented. And so I feel like the Spirit is doing this, and I feel like the Spirit has done this for me, and I feel like... Well, tomorrow you may not feel like it. What were you popping today? You know, I don't know. How about fact over feeling? How about truth? The gospel is to appeal to, it appeals to our reason, our understanding. Yes?
Some of the younger guys at work, they are all about what makes them feel satisfied. That was very satisfying. That was,
yeah.
You know, I got something out of that. It's, you get out of it what you put into it. You're not putting in the work, you're not putting in the time, you're not going to get anything out of it.
Right. Good. Yes?
You know, when they talk about being led by the Holy Spirit, we are, when you think of it as little children, we are led by our parents. And when our parents aren't around, oh, Mom wouldn't want me to do that, or Dad wouldn't want me to do that. Your parents are in you, and they're guiding you even when they're not there, because you've instilled values in them, and they know what they should and shouldn't do, and they kind of consult that memory when they're not with the parent. Well, that's what we're supposed to do too, is what would God have me do when I'm making this decision on something that I need to do?
Yes. Very good. That's right. Any other thoughts? I want to use a few minutes remaining to do a little bit of review here. And I believe I'd like to continue the review one more Sunday. But I've ordered it in this way, and that is a multiple choice for us, so we could go all take this test together and see what we know. So we're going way back, about 25 weeks or so, maybe 26, I'm not sure. The word Spirit in the Bible, when we began, we noted that the Spirit may refer, here are your options, to the respiration cycle within a man. The invisible eternal spirit within a man, an angel, a demon, the devil, the essence of God, an attitude, the Holy Spirit, or all of the above? What do you think? Okay, all of the above. I'll skip a few of these, but the essence of God, we don't use that term very often, but we're trying to say, what is God? God is Spirit. Okay? So when John 4:24 says, God is Spirit, Jesus said this, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's two different uses of the word in one verse. But God is Spirit. That's His very essence. We're flesh and blood. He's Spirit. That's what I'm trying to say by that point. God is Spirit. But in that same verse, I believe we're talking about an attitude. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth from the inner man. Then we look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. In the day of one's death, the body returns to dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What's that? The inner spirit, the inner man, the true, the man, the true person, his spirit returns back to God. The soul shall never die. And of course, we've seen over and over the Holy Spirit. And we noted in that first lesson that we have to be careful when we're reading through our Bibles, because the translators make a decision about whether to capitalize the S or not. And they could mislead us on that. And so in order to determine whether the capital S is really, whether that spirit there is really the Holy Spirit, what ought we to do? Look at the context. Look at greater context. Look at similar passages and harmonize, of course. So true or false, the Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. True, the Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. We'll get to that. What else to say about that in a moment. Let me say this. Which of these is true? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Omniscient, performs works of divine power, all of the above? All of the above. Back to this one, this Holy Spirit is not the Word of God. The Spirit is the revealer, and the Word is the revelation. It's like the man in the Acts. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That doesn't mean the Word of God is a spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's His instrument. The Bible is a product of the Spirit, but the Bible is not the Spirit. But true, the Holy Spirit is God. We looked at these things early on. As far as works of divine power, We saw him active in creation. We saw him active in miracles. He's active in revelation. And he's active in regeneration. That is, for one to be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 5. True or false, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm not trying to be tricky on any of this, so don't be thinking. Well, let's go to another one. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Grace. He's also called the Helper or Comforter. We see all of these in Scripture. The Holy Spirit called the Spirit of the Lord in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of Truth. Here in one context, we have Jesus referring to him as the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Helper or Comforter, all there in speaking to the apostles. He's also called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. The word Godhead is found in the Bible. Well, I should say depending on your version, because maybe some versions don't translate that way. The word Godhead is found in the Bible. Let's go to another one. I should have put the answers right. The word for God in Genesis 1:1 is a plural noun. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you remember us talking about that? It's the Hebrew word Elohim, and it's plural, which is significant, but we would know that when we get to Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then this is a little more open-ended, but let's go on to these answers. The word Godhead is found in the Bible three times. Paul, in speaking on Mars Hill in Athens, talks about the Godhead ought not to be thought such and such like they're thinking. Romans 1 and verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead is seen in the things clearly made. Colossians 2 and verse 9 also. We talked about that one. But, you know, sometimes there's a doctrine called the Jesus-only doctrine, and that is that it's all just Jesus. There's not these three beings. It's all Jesus. It's all one. But when you go to these scriptures here, you see in one context all of these three different beings of the Godhead. One of those, can you think of one of them? The baptism of Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's the Father speaking from heaven. And here's the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. The other one that I remember myself is this one here. John 14, 15, and 16. And if we turn there to John chapter 16 and verse 15. John 16 and 15. Jesus said, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you." We have in that verse all three beings. The things that the Father has are the Son's, and that's why I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of what's mine and declare it to you, apostles. There's three beings. Three distinct beings. This one. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament in creation, coming upon some men. I know that's kind of just not very specific sounding, but he came upon some men, revealing the words of God, which included foretelling of redemption. Yes, we saw all of these things in our study about his activity in Old Testament days, all the way back to the beginning of the heavens and the earth. And I believe we'll stop there and pick up in a couple weeks and just, I believe, just kind of wrap things up, even though we're having a break with the gospel meeting. I think it'd be good to go back through the things that we talked about. Are there any comments?